That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Time to wake up, ladies. We are in a battle. A battle that I want to submit to you is one of the greatest battles every Christian faces, and a battle that I don't think we're aware of on the regular. This is a kingdom battle, a competition between kingdoms, but not how you're probably thinking about it right away. Our culture disciples us daily. You heard me right. Disciples us. You know, I think we often categorize discipleship as something that only happens inside a church, like it's a Bible study with coffee and a mentor who checks in every week. And yes, that can be a big part of it. But discipleship at its core means this: you are being formed by what or who you follow. A disciple isn't just a student. It's someone who patterns their entire life, their thoughts, their desires, their decisions after someone else. But here's the question no one's asking enough. If I'm not being discipled by Jesus, who's discipling me? Because the truth is, the world is not neutral. Culture's not passive. Every scroll, every ad, every influencer, every "You Got This Girl" podcast, it's all forming you. It's all discipling you. And what is the world discipling us into? Bottom line, a pursuit of our own kingdom. My kingdom come, if you will. Autonomy, control, self-worship. We're being taught quietly but consistently that we are the center, that our truth is ultimate, that personal happiness is the highest good, that the answer is within us. And these slogans are everywhere. Follow your heart. You do you. Manifest your destiny. It's the air we breathe in our culture. It's this steady drumbeat that life is about me, my truth, my kingdom. And if we get really honest, the cultural narrative of me-ism actually feels pretty good to our flesh. It appeals to our pride and our desire to be comfortable and pain-free and stress-free and completely without suffering. But let me remind you, lest we all forget, how was Eve deceived? Genesis 3:5, "You shall be like God." But can I tell you the truth? That kind of autonomy isn't freedom. It's actually a return to slavery to sin, to self on the throne of your heart and mind. And when you're your own God, you also become your own savior. And newsflash, last time I checked, I make an awful savior, and so do you. But when we open our Bibles, we hear something utterly different from the lips of Jesus. Both Matthew and Luke record his words: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So here's the big question: whose kingdom are we actually building? Our own, fueled by self-esteem and self-fulfillment, or Christ's, which demands self-denial? Our natural bent as people is always "my kingdom come." So this battle between "my kingdom come" and "thy kingdom come," when culture says "follow your heart," but then we read in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? Why would we follow what God calls deceitful? My son and his wife got me this shirt for Christmas last year with Jeremiah 17:9 on it. It says, "Don't follow your heart," in that scrolly swirly lettering. And let me tell you, that has started many a conversation at the grocery store. The world tells us higher self-esteem is the key to happiness. But then Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3:2 that in the last days, people will be lovers of self. And he's not saying that in a good way. Paul is giving a list of what the last days, the difficult times, are going to look like. And he tells us the people who are lovers of self, that's actually the people we should avoid. So why are we trying to be those people? Why are we buying into what the world is selling? The self-esteem movement doesn't just stop with me worship. It also says, cut out anyone who doesn't serve your peace. But then Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There's just voices all around us all the time telling us we have the power to make it happen for ourselves. But then James 4 confronts that head on. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. So why do we believe that things are different now than when James wrote those words, like God changed the plan, and now we get to write the script of our lives? Do you see the collision? The slogans of today's culture are not neutral. They are discipling us to say, my kingdom come. Do you see it? It's a rival gospel, and we can't ignore it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. The tug of war on our hearts is real, my friends. This is a very real battle we are in between the kingdom of self and Christ's kingdom. My kingdom come tries to convince us that salvation is doing whatever makes us happy, loving ourselves more, calling the shots on our own lives. But scripture says freedom is found in dying to self and living unto Christ. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So hold up, we're supposed to seek God's kingdom first, but doesn't God want us to be happy? What about all those verses about abundant life? What about all the verses about joy? You've heard me say this before. God is not on some mission to keep you happy all the time. He's actually after your holiness way more than he is your happiness. He's way more concerned about making you like Jesus, growing you in Christ-likeness, than making your life easy. And when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, right before those verses, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the polar opposite of my kingdom come. God's kingdom is rooted in God's authority and reign. We enter God's kingdom through repentance and faith. We grow in God's kingdom through self-denial and obedience, not by making much of ourselves. Jesus doesn't give a halfway answer when he tells the guys what's required of them to be his disciples, not only to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. But then he says in Luke 9, 24 through 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If that's not the literal opposite of our cultural narrative today, I don't know what is. On the other hand, what thy kingdom come means, if you're truly praying for God's kingdom to come, if you're truly living for God's glory, your life is going to look markedly different. You're going to be the one embracing the call to deny self, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. P.S. This is not a call to self-hatred or to join a convent and become a nun. This is not a call to restrict foods or never watch a funny movie again or never take another vacation. Somewhere along the way, we started believing that denying ourselves meant hating ourselves, that to be a real Christian, we have to beat ourselves up, feel guilty for having desires, or live some colorless life full of restrictions. And that's just a lie. The truth is, Jesus doesn't call us to hate ourselves. He actually calls us to be self-forgetful, to make our lives about him, our thoughts about him, our relationships about him, the decisions we're making about making much of him. It's a call to lay down the version of yourself that's seeking to take the place of God, seeking to bump God right off his throne and take his rightful place. You know, the self that wants to sit on the throne and call the shots, the self that chases approval and power and image and comfort, anything but Jesus. It's the self that needs denying. Not the you that God knitted together intricately in love. Not the unique wiring and gifting and joy that he wove into your being. So no, Luke 9:23 isn't telling you to stop doing the things you enjoy. Because you know what? Jesus enjoyed things. He went to weddings. He feasted with friends. He rested. He delighted in people. So when Jesus says, in order to be his disciples, we must deny self, it's not about saying no to everything that brings us joy. It's about making much of Christ as we become more and more self-forgetful. Not that we think less of ourselves, but that we think of ourselves less. Courtesy of C.S. Lewis there, not of yours truly. Not only that, but if you're truly pursuing God's kingdom come, you're going to stop trying to preserve your life and instead lose it for his sake. You'll willingly and voluntarily and joyfully submit your plans to God. Proverbs 16:9 is one of my favorites. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Your life is going to be marked by a longing for the gospel to spread, and you're going to be actively part of that endeavor. And because you're pursuing God's kingdom come instead of your own, you're not going to be fearful of God's kingdom actually coming. You're going to be looking forward with great hope towards Christ's final return. Listen, this whole battle, this whole idea of my kingdom come versus God's kingdom come, it's not a suggestion. It's a command, y'all. A command that is given by our loving Heavenly Father, our all good, all wise God, because he knows a life lived pursuing our own kingdom leads to destruction, but a life lived for him leads to joy and peace.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossin in just a moment. And, you know, I think what she just said is the most realistic thing I've ever heard her say. And that's that culture disciples us every single day. Every ad, every podcast, we're being discipled by the world. And that brings up an interesting question. If everything is discipling us, shouldn't we be intentional about what we're letting in? And that's honestly the whole idea behind Fortis Plus. Look, we've built this app knowing you already are using your phone constantly. We all are. So instead of fighting that reality, we're trying to actually redeem it. Fortis Plus is full of hundreds of hours of audio and video content currently right there, right now, waiting for you to consume, but we're also adding to it every day. And it's all designed to counter the My Kingdom Come narrative that Libby was talking about. And here's the best part about Fortis Plus. It's free. Because listen, if culture gets to disciple you for free through social media, we figure biblical truth should at least have the same opportunity, right? Download Fortis Plus right now. You can get it from the place where you download all of your apps from on your smartphone or even your smart TV, or simply just go to fortisplus.org. And this gets to the heart of what Libby's talking about today. We're in a fight for which kingdom wins in people's hearts, right? Honestly, the other side has a whole lot better funding. That's just the reality of it. They've got Hollywood, Silicon Valley, Madison Avenue, all pushing the same message, and that's that you're the center, you're enough, follow your heart. Meanwhile, ministries like ours, we're just trying to push back with a small fraction of the resources. That's why gospel partnership matters so much right now. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting content creation. You're funding counter-programming to the world's discipleship machine. You're making it possible for us to create resources that churches can use to disciple their people in truth, instead of leaving them to be shaped by the TikTok theologians and the Instagram influencers. And I'm going to be really direct with what I'm about to say, but we need you. Not your neighbor, not the person who sits next to you at church, but you. Because the world, they have an unlimited budget to push their gospel of self. But we're entirely dependent on believers who understand exactly what's at stake. If you're already faithfully giving to your local church because that's your number one giving priority, and you have a margin where you could join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored to link arms with you. Just go to FortisInstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to join us. FortisInstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Libby Glossin. Now, this is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now, let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
So, whose disciple are you? A disciple of this world, of our Western culture, or a disciple of Christ? If you took an honest look at your life, what kingdom would rise to the surface, yours or God's? Who's forming you? What kingdom are you building with your life? Whose voice is the loudest in your head? If it's not Jesus, if it's not God's word that you're filtering everything through, it's someone, It's something. And maybe that something has you stuck in cycles that you can't seem to get free of, because what you need isn't a breakthrough. It's reorientation to the kingdom of God. It's biblical discipleship, the kind that costs you something, that confronts your comfort, that dethrones you so that Jesus can actually reign. Because the better way, it's not found in living your life on your own terms or being your own boss or taking that me time or finding yourself. Let's put some flesh on this for a minute. How does this play out in real life? How can you know? How can I know what kingdom we're pursuing and who or what is really discipling us? If you're living the my kingdom come life, that kind of life that's focused on living for yourself, that might look like getting angry when your schedule is interrupted. Your kingdom that you're pursuing is one of control and keeping things comfortable for yourself. Maybe your kingdom is one built on your image or your reputation or getting approval from other people. And you can quickly tell if this is how you are, if this is what kingdom you're pursuing, because you're obsessing over how many likes you get online, or you're playing and replaying in your mind that conversation you had with a friend at church, or if you walk on eggshells in relationships, doing whatever it takes not to upset the other person. Well, maybe you don't get angry easily and you aren't worried about what other people think, but you experience constant anxiety when your plans don't work out or your day includes something that takes you out of your comfort zone. Because your kingdom come in this situation is all about security and making sure that there's no unknowns in your life. You can check your prayer life too, if you want to really see whose kingdom you're seeking. If you're praying mainly for God to bless your plans instead of asking Him to align you with His will, that's a pretty good indicator that you're chasing the wrong kingdom. If you listen to most of our prayers, they would sound more like, God bless my plans, than God bring your kingdom. And Jesus didn't teach us to pray like that, to come up with our own plans and then beg God to make them happen. He actually taught us to long for the kingdom, to bring Him the glory that He deserves. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And kingdom prayer starts there. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. That's a kingdom-focused prayer right there. David isn't asking God to make him successful. He's saying, God, you get the credit. You get the glory. You get the center stage. Not only that, but kingdom prayer also submits our will to His sovereignty. And Jesus sets the bar on this, Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. This right here, this is the better way. Jesus teaches us something radical in this short prayer. It's okay to bring your honest heart to God as long as your heart ends in submission. God, here's what I want, but more than that, I want what you want. Kingdom prayer doesn't sound like, God, get me out of this. It sounds like, God, get the glory through this. If it's your will, then boy, I would appreciate if you could get me out of this. But if you can use my discomfort or my suffering or even my life, so be it. In Acts 4, the early church is under threat. They're being persecuted and they gather to pray. Now, if this were you and I, we might have prayed, hey, God, keep us safe, protect our families, make this stop. But listen to what they prayed. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They didn't ask for an easier life. They asked for strength and God's power in order to keep boldly proclaiming the word of God. This kind of prayer comes from a vertical orientation, not a horizontal one. Hearts that knew and understood that this world is not our home. Hearts that understood the urgency of the Great Commission to make disciples. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you cried out in prayer for someone else's salvation? not just for your own rescue, but that God would rescue someone from eternal separation from Him. And that's what kingdom prayer sounds like. Now, to clarify, I'm not saying that we can't pray for what we need, that we can't bring our concerns before God, that we can't be honest about all the hard things that we're facing. What I am saying is that our prayers are much more about making much of God, about seeing His will be done, about praying first for what God wants. It's a realignment of our souls. It's a turning from a heart of bless me to a heart of rule me. Now, if you are living the Thy Kingdom Come life, you're going to know it, and other people will know it, because living this life, a life fixed on making much of Christ, looks like humble submission. And Jesus modeled this for us as He emptied Himself. He chose not to white-knuckle His godness, but willingly put on flesh over His divinity for us. And we should be reflecting this amazing quality of our Savior as we do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than ourselves, and don't look merely at our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's in Philippians 2. The Thy Kingdom Come life finds great joy in obedience, even when it's costly. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments no matter what. And not only that, but you're going to be prioritizing the eternal over the temporary. You're going to set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. You're going to hold your days open-handedly. You'll make plans, but you will humbly accept interruptions as God's providence. I have a friend who makes this a practice with her children. By every day, she starts by leading them to simply say, palms up, this day is your day, Lord. And they open their hands wide and they pray this. And it's pretty remarkable how that one heart attitude changes everything. If you're all about God's kingdom, you'll be one of those silent saints serving others, even when you are unrecognized or unseen, because you know that your reward is in heaven. And you'll pray like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. You will face suffering with faith and confidence and without fear, because God's kingdom is unshakable. Hebrews 12:28 says, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. This is a kingdom worth pursuing, right? So check the fruit your life is producing. The fruit of my kingdom come is anxiety, because I'm responsible for the outcomes. Doubt, because my identity is tied to what I produce. And frustration, because life rarely goes as we planned. But the fruit of God's kingdom is peace that passes understanding. It's joy that doesn't depend on circumstances, and freedom, true biblical freedom. No longer slaves of sin, we're now free to obey God and follow Christ. Now, here's the good news. The kingdom of self, fragile kingdom. It can be toppled by sickness, financial loss, rejection, and ultimately by death. But God's kingdom cannot be shaken. God is actually and really sovereign over all things. You can rest in the truth that Christ will bring His kingdom in fullness. And all our small daily obediences are part of His eternal plan. Our call is not to build our empire, but to faithfully steward what belongs to Him. Living for God's kingdom is not drudgery. It's freedom. True freedom isn't found in self-expression or self-actualization. It's found in submission to Christ. True joy isn't found in loving yourself first. It's found in loving God above all. True purpose isn't found in manifesting your own destiny. It's found in laying down your life and following Him. So I want to leave you with this. Every day, we are praying one of two prayers. Either with our lips or with our lives, we're saying, my kingdom come or thy kingdom come. Culture tells you that the better way is to follow your heart and live your truth and make your own kingdom. But Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Every day, in big ways and small ways, we face a choice. Will today be about building my kingdom or bowing to Christ's kingdom? The difference isn't theoretical. It shows up in how we pray, how we spend our time, how we respond to trials, Ladies, may we be thy kingdom come prayers like Jesus taught. Not that we have to pray these exact words every time we pray, but that we follow the model Jesus gave us to be thy kingdom come women. Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that you know the better way to think about my kingdom come versus thy kingdom come, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.